We're continuing to talk about God's good news for a bad news world, Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. And as you're turning there, I invite you to think about like a time in your life when you had to make this statement. Why did I just do that? You had that time in your life, you just ate like the biggest meal of all time. You were so hungry and you drove through that drive-thru and you ordered more food than should be allowed by law to be served to you. And you went and you parked and you ate all of that food and finished off that supersize, and then you stopped and you said, why did I just do that? No, nobody's done that. You're looking at me like I'm the only guy that ever did that. You went to Costco. And then you said, why did I just do that? Absolutely. You went to Costco and you were going to buy milk and eggs. Remember that? You're going to buy milk and eggs? I literally had a gal tell me one time, she said that her and her husband went to Costco for milk and eggs, and they came out with milk and eggs and a pair of kayaks. They bought two kayaks while they were there. You ever go to Costco and you're loading all the stuff in the car and you're like, why did I just do that? You ever respond to somebody like your spouse in such a way that you're like, you say it and then you leave and you're like, why did I just do that, right? We have those experiences in life. Some of them are humorous. Some of them get a little bit less humorous. Here's what gets really less humorous. When why did I just do that turns into why do I keep doing that? You have those experiences in your life, right? Why do I keep going to Costco? Amen. I ask the same question. You think, why do I keep doing that thing that I don't want to do? Why is it that I keep eating more than I should? Why is it that I keep responding in the way that I know that I shouldn't respond? Why do I keep doing those things? And so you can see the downward spiral. Well, you know there's another layer to this, right? Here's layer number three. Why can't I stop doing that? And what's really funny at the why did I just do that level gets a lot less funny at the why can't I stop doing that level, doesn't it? And for some of those things, we might laugh and joke and think, ha, 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 that's funny when we talk about things like eating and maybe I overate once or a few times or even some of our responses to people. But what about in your Christian walk, believer? What about the anger in your life? And you respond with an outburst of anger, or you seethe inside with anger and you say, why did I just do that? But then why did I just do that turns into why do I keep doing that? And why do I keep doing that ends up turning into why can't I stop doing that? You have that experience? What about the lust that it resides in our minds and in our hearts? And you think, why did I just look at that? And it goes from why do I keep looking at that? And it becomes why can't I stop looking at that? You have that experience, and on and on and on it goes, and you insert any sin that you want to insert in there, and as a Christian, and maybe even you're here today, and you're like, I'm not sure that I'm a believer, I'm just here to kind of see what church is about, or somebody dragged me here. I bet we can all find places in our lives where this progression happens, where it started as, why did I just do that one-time thing? And it moved from the why did I just do that to why do I keep doing that? And now we find ourselves at this place. It's like, why can't I stop doing that? This progression is called for Christians. This is called the Christian life, the Christian walk. Romans chapter 6 talked to us about being free from sin as it pertains to our relationship with God. If you've become a Christian, you've accepted Christ by faith, place your faith in him and become a Christian. Romans 6 says that you are free from sin positionally. In other words, you have the capacity to be free from sin. You're also free from sin's penalty. But sometimes it feels like sin still has power over our lives, doesn't it? And if you're caught in that progression, and I would say that if we look around enough, that all of us could find ourselves in some place where we can say, why can't I stop doing that? Romans 6 says that we're free from sin. But Romans 7 will show us the struggle, the battle that continues to go on in our lives. We call this the war within. And Romans 7 is a key piece of this argument that the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter of Romans, is making. In Romans 6 and 7 and 8, he's talking about our Christian journey. He's talking about people who have become Christians. They've placed their faith in Christ. They've been justified by faith. Their relationship with God has been made what it needs to be. And now there comes the day-to-day growth and just progressive life, and it's called sanctification. And how do I continue to grow more in my likeness of Jesus? And that's what he's talking about in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And Romans 6 is a great chapter about power over sin. And Romans 8 has been called the summit of the Himalayas, the summit of Mount Everest in the Bible, like the greatest chapter in the Bible that we'll get to, talking about the victory that we have in Christ. But in between these two chapters is actually what becomes a dark chapter of God's Word. And what you're going to see in Romans 7, verses 13 through 25, is that probably the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul, struggled with that same progression that I just laid out before you. Why did I just do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why can't I stop doing that? The war that rages within each of us. I'll read the text in its entirety and then we'll unpack it. Romans 7, 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul has just described the war within that takes place within all of us, especially all of us who call ourselves Christian. Before we dig into this text, let me make a quick comment. There's actually something really debated and controversial here in this chapter, and that's the question of whether or not the Apostle Paul and what I just read is talking about someone's pre-conversion experience. In other words, somebody who's not a Christian, and this is something that's true of somebody of a pre-conversion experience, or is he talking about someone who is a Christian, and this is a person who's a Christian struggling with sin. And there's great arguments on both sides, and there's a lot of mediating different positions, but the general gist of it is some people see that language in the text that couldn't be talking about a Christian because there's too much wrestling and struggling with sin, and so they've got to be talking about somebody who's not a believer. And then a lot of other people see it over here on the other side, and they say, well, there's a lot of language that wouldn't be true of somebody who's not a Christian, so he's got to be talking about a Christian. I fall on this side. I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about the Christian life, the Christian experience. So before we get into the sermon, I'll give you a sermon as to why. Does that work? We're good on that? Okay. This is the second service. If you didn't know, you got here. I have no time limit on this service. We got all day. I got 6 points before I start the sermon. We're good? All right. Actually, I have 7 because I wrote one in. I can't even find where they all are. Am I even on the right side? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Let me give you 6 reasons why I think that Paul is talking about Christians. And it'll be very quick, but I want us all to get this because, again, this has all the difference in terms of how we apply this text. Number one, as I already explained, the flow of thought in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about how we live the Christian life once we've become Christian. Chapter 7 fits right into the middle of that flow of thought. I already laid it out for you, and I believe that there's an argument being developed in 6 and 7 and 8. And chapter 7 is a very important, crucial piece, I think you'll see, of why we do what we do as Christians. And so it fits the flow of thought. That's number one. Number two, you will see as I read, there's a sudden shift in verse 14 to the present tense and then the first person singular. So he starts to talk about all these things that he uses the I, am presently doing. And it seems like he makes that quick shift in verse 14 through the rest of the chapter to help us to see, like, this is something that's going on now. This is not theoretical. This is real. This is something that's happening. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing the letter to the Romans, and he's saying, this is something that is my current experience. That's number two. Number three, the language in this text that I just read seems to me to fit Christian much more than non-Christian. And think about this. He refers to sin as things that he hates, things that he does not want to do, things that wage war within him. You ever known a non-Christian to say, like, I just hate the sin that I'm involved in. It's just waging war within me. Most people who I know who don't believe in Jesus have no problem sinning. As a matter of fact, sin seems a lot more fun to them than it does to me, right? So I find it hard to believe that somebody who's not a believer, not a Christian, would be like, I hate this sin, I don't want to do this sin, but I keep doing it. In addition to that, he calls the right things in God's way. He calls that, he uses words like the good that I want to do. He says, I delight in the law of God. That doesn't seem to be language that fits non-Christians. It seems to be language that fits people who are believers. So language is the third reason I think that he's talking about Christians. Number four, Paul exhibits a humility toward his condition in these verses. When he says things like, wretched man that I am, he's exhibiting a humility toward the condition that he has in his struggling and wrestling with sin. Again, something that I don't see to be true of people who aren't Christians. This seems to fit more somebody who is a believer. Number five, if you read verse 25, it seems to really summarize that argument pretty clearly. He says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He seems to be saying, like, there's this battle going on within me as a Christian. Those are five reasons that, from the scriptures, that I believe that. There's a sixth reason, and it's more subjective, but it seems to me to be very indicative of the Christian experience, right? And again, you don't have to raise your hand, but Christian, do you know what it's like to struggle with sin? There's a reason when I put those three statements up at the very beginning. Why did I just do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why can't I stop doing that? That all of us almost immediately go to something in our minds where we say, like, that's my life. That's my thing. It's because that is the Christian experience. And I think that Romans 7, 13 through 25 is vital for the Christian walk because it helps us to see and know and understand something that's true about the Christian walk that so many people seem to forget, and that the Christian walk is war. And it's not just war with everything out there. I think as Christians, sometimes it's really easy for us to want to go to war us versus them and go to war against everything out there. But to realize that there is a war raging inside of you. To realize and to understand that those sinful proclivities, those sinful desires, those things that you do that you don't want to do, and those things that you don't want to do that you find yourself continually doing, that is part of the Christian experience. And we have to understand that part of the Christian experience to understand the whole of the Christian experience. We don't understand the solution until we get an idea of the problem. And so Romans chapter 7, unfortunately, is not going to give us a great deal of answers, but it is going to help us to understand where we're at. And I think that it might help you make sense of your Christian experience if we dig in and we think about it today. So look at verse 13. Verse 13 is kind of a transition verse before we kind of get into the meat of this thing. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, we talked about like those two ditches. One was religion and one is rebellion, and that God really desires relationship instead of either of those other two things. And it talked about how God's law helps us to see our sinful condition. Verse 13 kind of talks about that again when he says, did that which is good bring death to me? He says, by no means. It was sin producing death through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And again, the illustration is, you know, you're plowing through the school zone at 70 miles an hour, and the cop pulls you over, and you say, well, there wasn't a sign that told me to go 20. Is the cop going to say, oh, that's fine, go ahead, you're good? No. We understand the law, And then when we see the sign that says 20 miles an hour because kids are playing, that helps us to realize the law is the law, and it points out the breaking of the law. That's what God's laws are all about. So then from there, in 14 through 20, he's going to make an argument. I'm going to read all of this in just a moment. I'm actually going to kind of show you what's going on in here in just a moment. But these are some of those famous passages where Paul talks about, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want. I do the thing I hate. It's no longer I who do it. And I'm going to show you what's going on in the text. But before I do that, I want to help you understand that what Paul is going to outline for us in these verses is something that theologians call indwelling sin. Okay? There was one of the Puritan writers by the name of John Owen. Maybe you've heard of John Owen, but he wrote a couple different great works. One was called The Mortification of Sin. He said in there, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And then John Owen wrote another book called Indwelling Sin in the Life of the Believer. And he talked about the idea that even though we're Christians, even though you've placed your faith in Christ, that there's still like sin residing in you. We call it sin nature, or people call it indwelling sin. And that's like what we're battling and what we're wrestling against. And so I did something that I've not done before, and I will show it to you right now. I use ChatGPT. Now, some of you are going to like lose your minds. Our pastor used ChatGPT in his sermons. Yeah, but he told you about it, so you can't fire me. There you go. I wanted a really good, concise definition of indwelling sin. I went through all my theology books and my resources and my Bible software, and it was pages and pages and pages of stuff. So you're welcome. I said to ChatGPT, give me a biblical definition of indwelling sin. And it did a pretty good job. Now, I checked it against all the theological stuff, so we're good to go. But I want you to think about what indwelling sin looks like in your life. It's the ongoing presence and influence of sinful desires, tendencies, and corruption that remain in a believer even after they've been justified by faith in Christ. Now, let's just stop right there and unpack that piece. A prevalent understanding of the Christian life is this in the 21st century. You come to Jesus. I actually heard a prominent pastor say this. Jesus will make your life better, and he will make you better at life. That sounds cute, doesn't it? Put that on a coffee mug, a t-shirt, you'll sell a bunch of copies, okay? And there are pieces about that is true, but what happens is it leads people to believe that the Christian walk is just easy. The Christian life is just a cakewalk. That once you accept Jesus, your wildest dreams will come true, and all the bad things in your life will somehow disappear. And it's patently unbiblical, but it sells lots of books, and it gets lots of likes on YouTube and on all the social media sites. The reason that we need to understand indwelling sin is because this is what's going on inside of you right now if you're a follower of Jesus. That inside of you, at work in you, in your inner person, in your spiritual being, there is sinful desires and tendencies and corruption that remain there. It says it's the residual presence of what's called the sin nature in the believer. It resists the work of the Holy Spirit and is continually fought against through sanctification. We have a sin nature that's waging war, that's doing battle in our lives. You say, I don't know if I believe ChatGPT. Okay, well, how about another Bible verse? Will that work for us? Galatians 5:17 wraps this whole thing up very succinctly, and it says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And if you go to that text in Galatians 5, verses 16 really through, I think, 25, it's the sinful desires versus the fruit of the Spirit. And it's talking about the war that goes on inside of each of us as Christians. We got a bunch of guys in this church. They're younger than me, and they're crazy. They're into jujitsu. You guys know jujitsu. Some of you know what jujitsu is. I call it man-hugging. And a few of them are here right now, and I'm afraid I might get hurt with this illustration. But these young guys are getting into jujitsu these days, and one of them, he's like kind of close to my age. I try to tell him, bro, you're going to hurt yourself. I'm going to hurt myself just watching you. And he, in fact, did hurt himself. But he sent me a video one day. And I was like, I don't want to see you doing that under any circumstances, but I'm your friend, so I guess now I have to watch it. And these two dudes are like big and sweaty, and they were just embraced for like 3 minutes. And I was like, there's nothing good or Christian about this. But after I watched it for a couple minutes, I realized like these guys are just with all their might, with all their strength, with all their power, that they are fighting against each other. And there's like these moves and these locks and these holds and stuff again that I am not in any way prepared to even think about. But they're giving everything they got in this like fight, quote, for their life. And it dawned on me, that's it right there. Like that's your warfare going on inside your life. That you're doing everything you can and you're working and you're wrestling and you're using all the power that you have and all the ability that you have, but that there's a power at work inside you that is wrestling and fighting and waging war against you with all that it has as well. If we don't understand that there's a war going on inside of us, when, why did I just do that, turns into why do I keep doing that, turns into why can't I stop doing that. If we don't understand that that is happening in our Christian lives, all kinds of bad things happen. We live in guilt. I could tell you story after story of people who have walked away from the faith because they bought a wrong gospel that said, if you accept Jesus, all the bad things in your life will go away and all the great things will be multiplied. They met Jesus. That didn't happen. They still wrestled with indwelling sin and they didn't get it. And they walked away from the faith because they were angry at God. You'll live in guilt. You'll live in shame. You'll live in self-punishment. You'll live in fear. You'll live in frustration. Like how many of us today just live in constant frustration because we don't understand there's a war going on inside of your soul. There's a war going on in your life. And we're not talking about like some out there kind of stuff. We're talking about anger and we're talking about lust and we're talking about self-righteousness and we're talking about greed and we're talking about gossip and we're talking about the stuff that other people can't see and it's waging war in our souls. And I need you to know and see that that is there. There are illustrations, great illustrations, really, from several different wars in our country's history. If you think about the American Revolution, you think about the Civil War, you think about World War I and World War II, and I know there are examples from other places, but I've personally read examples from all of those wars where the treaties were signed, the war was over, the winner was declared, and still the fighting continued. Like I read some stories about the Nazis in Nazi Germany in World War II and that the treaty was signed and the war was over, the victory was declared, but that some of these pockets were so angry and so mad about it that they just kept fighting and just kept the stronghold and the Allied forces had to continue to fight and continue to attack. The war was over, the victory was won, yet the fighting continued. Romans chapter 6, the war is over and the victory is won. Romans chapter 7, the fighting continues. If we don't understand indwelling sin in our lives, if we don't understand the battle that's going on all the time when we have those wrestling matches and we can't understand why we keep doing these things, it's going to destroy our faith. It's going to blow up our faith. Let me show you from this text what the apostle is doing, what the writer is doing, and again, how the way that he wrote this is actually supposed to help us wrestle with this tension in our lives. If you take chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, and you break it in half, you have 14 through 17, and then 18 through 20. And what Paul's going to do is, in 14 through 17, he's going to make five statements, and then he's going to parallel those. He's going to say almost the same thing again in 18, 19, and 20. So I'll point those out to you on the screen just because I want you to see them. It says, "For we know," in verse 14, "that the law is spiritual, but that I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Then down in verse 18, he says almost the same thing. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." When he's talking about the flesh, many of your translations call it the sin nature. Some people think that those are synonymous. It's a little bit more complicated than that. But right here, what he's talking about is that part of him that is at war against the Spirit of God. That his sin nature, the indwelling sin in his life, is at war with God, and in that, there's nothing good. It's as if he is still a slave. That's the first parallel. Then the next one, in verse 15 and 18, he says, "I do not understand my own actions." Some of us can just identify with the apostle right there. I don't understand the actions. I actually do these things, and I step back, and I say, why? In verse 18, he expounds on that. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And what I would point out there, the ability to carry it out, that when we try on our own, when we fight the fight on our own, and we wage war by ourselves, we don't have the capacity to carry it out. We have all the desire that we want. We can have all the want to that we want. But without the Spirit of God at work in our lives, there's no how to. He continues, 15 and 19, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. I don't do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. One preacher used the book, I think it's Robert Louis Stevenson, if I remember correctly, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Remember that story? And one preacher said, like, it feels like we've got a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll during the day, everything's great and he's good, but then Mr. Hyde comes out at night and it's all bad and it's worse than we ever thought it would be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is outlining, that our bad is worse than we ever thought it could be. He goes on, he says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And then in verse 20, he just repeats those same words. He says, if I do what I do not want. And then 17 and 20, he says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And he says the same thing a second time. And the reason I put those up there like that is because what the Apostle Paul is doing right there is he is showing through a literary device the turmoil that you feel in your heart. He's showing through the way that he wrote it. You can see the Apostle Paul, he's standing there, and his scribe, his amanuensis, is sitting at the table with the quill to write this down, and he's pacing the room, and he's talking about his present experience. He's not talking about something that somebody else experienced or something. He's talking about his present experience, and he's just letting this stuff fly. And what we're supposed to do when we read it is that we're supposed to feel the angst and the turmoil and the confusion and the tension. And without raising your hands, you tell me, have you ever been at that place in your Christian walk? Have you ever been at that place where there's turmoil and tension and frustration? Why did I just do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why can't I stop doing that? I thought I was free from that. We must wrestle with that tension. We must wrestle with that frustration. A failure to wrestle with that tension and that frustration is a primary reason that so many Christians are losing the war within. A failure to really come to grips. We want Romans chapter 6, right? Yes, we're no longer prisoners. We're no longer enslaved. We want Romans 8:1. You guys, I can't wait till next week. Show up next week for me, will you? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know you guys are Baptists, but that should make us get excited, right? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of God has set us free. We want Romans 6. We want Romans 8. We don't want to walk through Romans 7 to get there. Romans 7 is like the valley that you've got to walk to get to the mountain peak of Romans chapter 8. When we fail to wrestle with the war within, so many people turn from faith. And again, I could tell story after story of people who bought into Christianity for the wrong Christianity for the wrong reasons. And when it didn't turn out the way that they thought it should turn out, then it's turned from God. Verses 21 through 23 will actually expound on this idea, and he's going to kind of introduce some new language here. Look at verse 21. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Man, just think about that. Like, I want to read my Bible, and I want to do my devotions, and I want to be involved in that. But man, there's my phone laying right there, right? And there's more than one form of evil that can come off of that phone. I mean, I want to respond properly to my spouse, but when I want to do right, evil lies right at hand. How many of you have to work really hard to respond negatively to your spouse? I don't see that hand, and that's good, right? Like, this is what we feel in our Christian lives. He's like, I want to do right, but evil is close at hand. And then he says this. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I can see the Apostle Paul, and he's got his copy of the Old Testament. Maybe he's got like a Psalm scroll or whatever, and he's delighting in the law of God. It's in the morning. He's got his cup of Jewish coffee, and he's just ready, and he's sitting there doing his devos, and he's like, in my inner being, I delight in the law. This is amazing. You ever have this experience, right? In the morning, you're doing your devos, and things are great, and it's amazing, and you're like, yes, Lord, worship songs in your mind. You're journaling. You're feeling it. And then you walk out of that room, and there are the kids. And all of a sudden, worship goes into something else that's not worth, right? And you're like, why is it that I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being? And then he says, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. You ever feel that? You read the scriptures and you have a moment with God. You go to church. You're stoked. You're amped. You're excited. You're totally just like, yes, God. And then you get in the car and somebody else in the parking lot at church cuts you off and you're like, hey, what's wrong with you? Or you're driving up the hill, you know, here in Puyallup. Thank you, Jesus, for the traffic in Puyallup. And all of a sudden, oh, wretched man that I am comes out up there up the hill. Remember that one? You're like, why does this happen? He says that I see in my members, verse 23, another law waging war against the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's a battle going on between your mind and the members of your body. That's your internal and your external. And why is it so hard for us to get the stuff that's in here, to then come out in our actions? He's identifying for us something that we all know and experience. How frequent it is that internally we delight in the law of the Lord. Like, you guys, I know most of you. Like, I know you love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I love to read it and spend time in it, not just for you, but for me. But that doesn't mean when I'm driving to take my wife to the airport on 167 last night and somebody cuts me off that I don't have a moment. That doesn't mean that it's not always easy to do the right thing. That means we wrestle and we struggle between what's going on in our minds and the war that wants to come out on the outside. And I want you to see that, and I want you to know that. And in verse 24, as again, you see Paul is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying these words, and he's walking around his room, and his scribe is writing them down for him, and he's thinking about this wrestling match that is going on in his soul, the great Apostle Paul. And he finally stops, and he's talked all about why I do what I don't want to do, and the things that I hate I do, and I do the evil, and I don't do the good. And he stops, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's called a cry of desperation. Oh, wretched man that I am, or oh, wretched woman that I am. It's a cry of desperation. Sometimes that's what it takes. Like, if I can just really see and understand the wrestling match that's going on in my heart and in my mind, sometimes I just need to stop, get on my knees, and cry that cry of desperation. You know, they say sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself, right? You've heard this before. Sometimes you got to come to the end of yourself before you're willing to look elsewhere for the solution. This is Paul talking about, the Apostle Paul, talking about coming to the end of yourself. That's so hard for us American individualists. You come to the end of yourself. You say, oh, wretched man that I am. You say, there's no place to go but up. And notice how this cry of desperation is immediately followed by a cry for deliverance. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? In my Bible, I have circled the word who. He doesn't say, look, he doesn't say what will deliver me, right? He doesn't say, what thing can I medicate myself with, legal or illegal, that will deliver me from this? He doesn't say, what can I drink that will deliver me? Or what can I pop that will deliver me from this? Or what kind of relationship can I get myself into? Or what kind of spending can I do? Or what other thing can I do? He says, who will deliver me? There's only one who will deliver you, isn't there? And he tells us who that who is in verse 25. But before we get there, let me tell you what many people believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He uses the term, who will deliver me from this body of death? And there are scholars who believe that Paul is actually specifically referring to something that was done in that culture on some occasions that most of us don't know about. Most of us are familiar with crucifixion as a heinous form of punishment and torture that the Romans devised in order to punish criminals, crucifixion. There was another form that's been attested in ancient literature that not a lot of people know about, but it has to do with this body of death idea. And there were only a few different rulers that used this, but the thing that they would do is someone murders someone, that person is tried for murder and convicted of murder, that they would do this body of death idea, and they would take the convicted murderer, and they would take the corpse of the one he had murdered, and they would literally tie the corpse of the murdered to the murderer. There's an ancient poet by the name of Virgil, and he put this into poetic form, and he talked about the fact that they would tie the corpse arm for arm, face for face, body for body, and they would tie that dead corpse to the person who murdered them, and that's how they would live for the rest of their short life. That was their torture punishment. And as that corpse decayed, and as the disease set into the corpse, and it was transferred into the body of the living, the murderer, and that was their punishment. And they died a slow and agonizing death as this body, literal body of death, was attached to them. And I can see your faces. We agree, the Romans were crazy. But you think about the spiritual implications of that when Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this dead, decaying body of death? Romans 6 said that sin is dead, and I am dead to sin. But doesn't it feel like it's just still attached sometimes? Don't you feel like the body of death is just chained to you? Why did I just do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why can't I stop doing that? I feel like the body of death is just chained to me. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will cut the ropes? Who will take the chains? Who will throw the dead body away so I can live a healthy life? And how does he answer in verse 25? You tell me. How does he answer? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one answer. There's one way that the body of death is defeated. There's one way that the chains are broken and thrown away. And I will wage war from now until the day that I see the Lord Jesus. And you will wage war, internal war. You will wage war from now until the day that either you die and you meet Jesus or he comes back for us. But you need to see that glimmer of hope when he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the glimmer of hope is in Jesus. But then you realize that as you read the rest of that verse, he doesn't just like leave off on a bright and happy note. He says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is a conclusion without a solution. It makes us feel the tension of the war that's going on inside of us. And as I said, chapter 7 is the backdrop against which sits the most hope-filled and victorious chapter in the entire Bible. And when we start next week in Romans chapter 8, you think I'm animated now, get ready. You might want to bring a seatbelt. But we have to walk through the valley to get to the mountain. Romans chapter 7 reminds us of the war that is waging, that is the Christian life. The implications for Romans 7, number one, is that the Christian life is waging war. Another implication is that if you're struggling with sin, okay, if I'm talking and you're just resonating with that, and you're like, yes, that whole progression at the very beginning, that progression that says, why did I just do that? And why do I keep doing that? And why can't I stop doing that? Listen, if that's you, I want you to know that you're not alone. Okay? That there are 100 and some other people who, have, in this room right now, if they were honest, would raise their hand and tell you you're not alone. Okay? If you're struggling with sin, you're not weird. You might be weird, but not for that reason. You're not some special case that God's forgotten you. It doesn't mean that you're unsaved. Okay, this is another faulty thinking. People think, like, I thought I was saved. I think I'm saved, but I keep wrestling with this sin. And how can I be saved if I'm wrestling with this sin? That's not what the text is teaching. You know when I would be concerned for you? If you weren't wrestling with it at all. If you were just living in it and partying in it and having fun in it and celebrating it. That's when I'd be concerned. As a matter of fact, wrestling with sin in many ways is an assurance of salvation. Okay? Someone came up to me after the first service and he said, isn't there a place in the Bible that says no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him? So if you abide in Christ, like, you're not going to keep on sinning? I said, yeah, it's in First John. And what John is talking about there is that no one who has become a Christian can continue in unrepentant sin. If you're wrestling with sin and you're waging war with sin and you're repenting of sin and you're getting help and you're asking other people and you're doing those things, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're living the Christian walk to keep fighting. Another implication is this: you never get so far along in the Christian life that you cease to struggle with sin. Some of us need to hear that, okay? There's no arrival point until we meet Jesus. You never get so far along. As a matter of fact, if you talk with the most seasoned warriors, you know what they'll tell you, the ones who are in the Word the most? Sometimes it gets harder. The more you open the Word, the more you see the things, the more you understand the stuff, the more you realize how rotten you are, and it should keep pointing you right back over there, shouldn't it? Right to the cross of Christ. So no matter how far along you get, you don't come to this place where suddenly, like, you've arrived. I also want to say that there's a war raging inside of you and you can't win it on your own. You can't win it by yourself. It says, I have the desire, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Another thing I want to make clear is that there's no room here for excuses. There's no, you know, some people will take the verse that says it twice. It was no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And they'll use that as an excuse. They'll say, well, it's not me, it's just the sin within me. Or someone will say, well, if Paul struggled and he was like the greatest of all time, then obviously I'm going to struggle. There's not an excuse here. There's an acknowledgement and an acceptance and then living into the victory that he provides for us. Hope is only found in Jesus at the end of the day. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, gives us the solution. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 25, gives us the solution. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not waging war with sin. Sin is victorious over you. And I would invite you to accept Christ as your Savior and to begin to wage war with sin in your life. If you are a Christian and you're like willing to admit it, because I wouldn't even say that maybe some of us are here struggling with this. I would say this is all of us in one way or another. And they might be ugly sins of commission, like bad stuff that we're doing, or they may be the pretty sins of omission, right? All of us are wrestling with things. Number one, we need to recognize them. That means taking some time in your own heart, in your own mind between you and the Lord and recognizing what's going on in your life. And then number two, it's repenting of those sins. That's between you and God. And number three, to keep with the analogy, I would say you reach out to somebody. Reach out to a friend. Reach out to someone that you trust. Reach out to a pastor or reach out to someone else, again, that you know and that you trust, and reach out and say, hey, will you walk through this with me? Because we're all waging war together, and through Christ we can have victory. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Again, as always, if there are ways that we can help you, I'm going to ask that you reach out, use the Connect card, fill that out. It'll come to Lauren and myself, and we'll reach out to you if we can help in any way. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about your word and we think about the way that you've given it to us, we're so thankful and excited for chapters like Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 because they're so fun and so full of victory. But God, I am so thankful that Romans 7 is right here because I just seem to resonate with that so much. And when I read those verses and I read the Apostle Paul's real struggle and war and battle with sin, I just seem to resonate with my own Christian experience in life. And I would pray and hope that many in this room today would. God, that would give us some courage and some confidence. That rather than being something that we look at this war and think, oh my goodness, we're going to fight for the rest of our lives, that we would say, we get to fight for you for the rest of our lives. And that you give victory. So God, I pray that today would be an encouragement and it would be a challenge. That it would be a challenge to take seriously the war that's going on within us. That it would be a challenge to rest and find confidence, find hope in Jesus. And God, I even pray forward to next week as we open your word, as hopefully we all read it this week and study it this week and dig into Romans chapter 8 this week, that you would fill us with confidence. And as we get to expound it next week, God, that you would just blow us away with your greatness. Father, we love you. We thank you for being honest with us and for accepting us as we are. God, we are thankful that you don't leave us that way, but you continue to walk through things with us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given yourself and died in our place for our sins. I pray that you continue to challenge us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.